Ephesians chapter 6. Throughout America this morning, there's a whole lot of messages on the mother. Today's Mother's Day. Oh, we're going to hand out some roses. We're going to have something special just for you. Talk about mom. And we ought to honor our mothers, shouldn't we? The Lord tells us to, but the message I have for you is concerning Christ. Somebody would say, how can you just hear the same thing over and over again? How could you preach the same message and you boil it down to something about Christ over and over again? And I was making laps around this building the other day, and I thought, you know what? I paid real good money to go to a concert, some old bands, and I didn't want to hear their new songs. I wanted to hear their old songs, and I didn't want it real fast or their new fangled way of singing that song. I want it sung like the album. That's what I wanted. I wanted the same old song and pay good money to go. When it comes to Christ, boy, we get bored quick, don't we? Here in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There's a promise attached to it. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as man-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, don't threaten, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. I struggle greatly with this text and its application to you. I don't preach to YouTube. I don't preach sermon audio. I'm not sent to the people in Rescue, California. I'm not sent to the people in Apopka, Florida. I'm sent to you, the sheep in this paddock, to the Lord sent me to. And as I worked on this, we don't have a whole lot of children here. We don't have a lot of young parents that need instruction. Just a couple of us. There's not many bosses that are in this congregation. There's not many workers, servants in this congregation. There's a whole bulk of good instruction in this text right here. And I mean, I could go on for hours telling you, what does God say about raising children? How fathers and mothers ought to be. Ain't what we think. It's what God says. How should a servant be? When I go out to my vocation and I have a job and I'm to work, how am I to work for that boss as unto the Lord? The Lord has something to say about that. And the benefits of it in this world and spiritually as it's on our mind while we do it. And to you bosses, run some things. And that applies to anybody that's over somebody, isn't it? Mothers, fathers, in a workplace, the Lord has a whole lot to say to them, a whole lot to teach us. All those things they're profitable for the furtherance of the gospel. Could be. We spend a lot of time on them. But I want us to see Christ in these offices first. And if we have some time at the end, I'll touch on the application, how it hits children and fathers and servants and masters. But Paul was moved by the Holy Ghost to write this letter to the brethren there in Ephesus and to you and I, to us, the same way and the same topic as Moses wrote, as all those prophets in the Old Testament, as the apostles wrote, James, Peter, Matthew, Jude, John, they wrote to us. They had a topic, didn't they? They had a theme. St. Mark wrote to us. They wrote concerning Christ. On that road to Emmaus, the Lord expounded the scriptures concerning himself. from Moses on. They wrote concerning Christ. The lesson to be learned is Christ. We just finished up with the husbands and the wives last week, didn't we? Look here in verse 32. Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." That's what marriage is a picture of. You can get along good, go along and get along, and be okay in this world, and both of you is going to die. Lord gave us that as a type and a picture to teach us Christ. Do you know what God is teaching us here with children, with fathers, with servants and masters? He's given us some instruction for our walk in this world. But He's teaching us Christ in this. He's teaching us Christ in this. If all we see is the carnal, and there's earthly benefits. You parents, you whip your kids. You make them obey you the first time. You're going to have it easier whenever they get to be teenagers. It's going to be, there's going to be a benefit. You spend less than you make. Count the cost of a building before you build it. It's going to be a benefit to you. Be a temporal blessing. But if all you get is the carnal, if all you get is the temporal blessing, that's all you got. And what's it going to do? It's going to perish. I've raised the best children on the face of this earth. I'm going to die, and they're going to die. If I understand how God raises His children, see Christ in them, now we got something. I'm beginning to see, it takes a while. If you have a pasture of sheep, and you want to know how many wolves and what kind of wolves you got, you know the only way you're going to find it out? Wait till nighttime. I'm getting a handle on a couple of wolves in this paddock, in this part of the world, out here. For 60 plus years, here on this coast, and syndicated throughout the nation, it's been told you go home and read your Bibles. You don't need to assemble together. You don't need a pastor to tell you these things. You go home and read your Bibles. You're grown-ups. We're grown-ups in the Word. You can figure this out on your own. Did Philip go to that eunuch? Did he, the Lord sent Philip to the eunuch. And he heard him reading. Heard him reading aloud. Did he say, "Hey, keep after it, buddy. Keep trying." No, God sent His child, a preacher. And he approached that chariot. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Reading Isaiah, wasn't he? Did Philip say, "Come here, let me teach all this carnal stuff. Here's how you shear sheep. You get them on their hind end, set them up, and they don't talk." Is that what he's saying? No, he preached Christ to them. I pray God the Holy Spirit will be with us this morning and move my mouth to guide us in this text and show us our Lord in it. First, let's look at Christ as the obedient child. Here in Ephesians 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is right. Honor your father and your mother. That's a precept. That's one of the Lord's laws, isn't it? And we remember that anything required of a sinner before Almighty God, it's fulfilled in Christ our Redeemer. It must be fulfilled by Him. We can't do it. That's good instruction. Obey your parents. How have we fared? Have we honored? Have we respected our parents our whole lives? We haven't, have we? We need a substitute. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here's the obedience of the Son of God to God the Father. John 6, verse 38. It's Christ speaking. It says in John 6, 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." He's saying, I didn't come to this earth to do what I wanted to do, to obey my thoughts and my will. He said, I came to obey my Father's will. He came in perfect obedience, obeying His Father. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Those things are too unimaginable to enter into it. They're one. The Father and Son are one. They're the same. He said, I came to do my Father's will. Why did He say something like that? Because I have to do my Father's will. Why did He say, I do nothing of myself, but my Father's taught me? Christ, as my brother read this morning, Christ increased in wisdom and stature when He was 12 years old from that point on. How can we imagine these things? Why? Because I need to increase in stature. I need to increase in knowledge. You need to increase in knowledge. That's why He did it. And His Father taught Him. As fathers are to teach. How's a child going to know these things? You've got to tell them. I had to be taught. He had to be taught. Our Lord said in Psalm 40, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. He was the perfect, obedient servant. There in Gethsemane, Christ prayed to the Father. And He said, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. His cup of wrath. Lord's justice about to be poured out on Him. He says, Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. That is perfect obedience. That is right. That is righteous, isn't it? And it is in the Lord. This is according to the Scriptures. It's according to righteousness. It's according in perfect alignment with God's holiness. Christ, our substitute, lived for us as little children. An obedient child. Now back in our text here in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4, we're going to see the Father and the Son again. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Paul was not moved by God the Holy Ghost to write here, provoke not your children in wrath, in your own wrath. He said, don't whip your kids when you're mad. That's not what he's saying. He said, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't provoke your children that wrath will come from them. Don't provoke them to wrath. Don't provoke them in that way. Provoke them in a way, push them. Guide them, correct them in a way that love will come out of them. Not wrath, love. That's the opposite of wrath. Provoke them to love. God the Father did not provoke His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be wrathful, but He purposed Him to love. Let's turn back in Ephesians chapter 2, just a page there. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, we had wrath deserved, didn't we? Hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. We are loved by God the Father because we are put in Christ, because we are made one with Him. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Do we have to get better before we can get this love? We have to improve a little bit. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father poured out His wrath on Christ our head. But the purpose, the motivation of that was His love for those He put in Christ. Our Lord willfully, Christ willfully, in the greatest act of love ever displayed, laid down His life for His people, for His bride. It says in John 15, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for my friends, for his friends. And He says, Ye are my friends. The Father provoked, He prompted the Son to to love. If we could be reminded of that at 10:19 a.m. on a Tuesday, what joy would come of that? Christ was given the word and the will of His Heavenly Father, and He performed it in love to His people. And He still does. He intercedes for us. He calls us friends. That's something to be conscious of, isn't it? Turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Mary and Martha, they sent word to the Lord that Lazarus, their brother, was sick and he's about to die. And the Lord waited. He didn't go running to him. He waited. He waited in love. That was an act of love. And whenever he arrived there, Lazarus was already dead in the body. And Mary was being comforted by this multitude of Jews. She heard Christ was near. She heard him coming down the road, and she took off a running. She fell on his feet. She cried to him. It says there in verse 33. John 11, 33. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Here's two words, a two-word verse in the scriptures that just amazes me. John 11, 35. Jesus wept. He wept. Why was Christ weeping? Look here in verse 36. And the Jews said, "Behold, how he loved him." Oh, how he loved Lazarus. And how he loved Mary, who was weeping. And how he loved Martha, who was brokenhearted. Those Jews were wrong. They said Mary was running to go to the tomb. They knew she was running. And they said, "Oh, look how he loved him." Oh, Lord loved Lazarus. Lord loved Mary and Martha too. Behold how Christ loves his people. What a love. What a love to live for them, to die for them, to weep with them, to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and to be so long-suffering with us. There's a horrible fable, horrible lie. There's a slogan just used so terribly abused. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. They write it on cars, in the sky, on pamphlets, anything they can do. God doesn't love everybody. Outside of Christ, outside of being in Him, that's a lie. But if you're in Him, if the Lord puts you in Him, if you are His sheep, and you can be brought into remembrance of Him, of Christ, to His love for His bride, what a wonderful moment that is. What joy that is to see His love, to know the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Now back in our text, Ephesians 6. See, Christ, the obedient Son of God that was taught and given the covenant to love, that covenant of grace before time was, and He was a faithful servant. Look here in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. One track mind, as unto Christ. And this precept here, we're instructed to be obedient, honoring, faithful servants. You ever had a job? Did you ever take an extra break? Did you ever go to the bathroom when you didn't need to go to the bathroom? It's called a time thief. We haven't been good servants, have we? Christ fulfilled this for His people. He fulfilled it for His people. Turn over to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. He's saying, my child, this is the one chosen. And we were chosen. If we were elect, it's going to be in Him. Elect in Him. Chosen in Him. in whom my soul delighteth. The Father delights in His obedient Son. I have put my Spirit upon Him. I've taught Him well. I've raised Him up. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. He's moved to love. The tenderness with us bruised reeds. I'm just a smoking flax. Well, He treats us generally, gently, doesn't He? He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. What a loving and obedient servant. But did He do this with singleness of heart? Look here in verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. Christ was not discouraged in doing the will of His Father. That's to be a good servant. It's not just to do what you're told, to do it happily. Have a good attitude when we do it. How often do we read about these disciples being discouraged? Lord, how are we going to feed this many people? Oh, we all send them away. How often do we read in the Old Testament these prophets praying to the Lord in discouragement? Moses said, Lord, these people, children of Israel, is about to stone me. They're going to dry up of thirst. They're going to kill me. How often do I come to my Lord's throne in discouragement? It's not a good servant, is it? Christ, our substitute, did not doubt. He was not discouraged, and He did not fail. We just looked at those bold statements that Paul made throughout Romans. Here's one. Christ didn't fail. He came to save His people, and they're plumb saved. And ain't nobody going to take them out of His hand, ever. God says so. He shall not fail. He ain't going to be discouraged. He shall not fail till He set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. That is the servant of God. His servant, His elect. And the Lord also told us there in Isaiah, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs within His arms and carry them in His bosoms. And He shall gently lead those that are with young. That's an obedient child that obeys in love and serves in love. Back in our text, Ephesians 6, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, unto your servants, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Christ the Son of God, Christ the servant of God, is Christ the Master. He's the Lord. When He washed the feet of the disciples, He said, you call me Master and Lord. And you say well, for so I am. So you hit the nail on the head. I am. In Matthew 28, that great commission He gives for His ascension. He begins with, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's the Master. He is the Lord. Turn over one book there to the right, Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 6. Philippians 2, 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is the Son of God. Being made, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He laid down His life in love for His people. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. He is a Master and Lord of all. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The obedient Son of God, instructed to love His people, came the willing servant of God, and he is risen. The work's finished. What's left to do? It's done. He sits on his throne, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he loves his bride. He intercedes for his bride, ruling and reigning all things, just for his people. That's something, isn't it? That's what Paul is being used to teach us here in Ephesians 6. Christ is the one thing needful. Do I need to be a good child? Ought to. Do I need to be a good father? I surely ought to. Good servant and good master? Yeah. But that ain't going to earn us salvation. That ain't going to earn us favor with God. He's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of Christ. With that general call, whenever Christ was baptized, the heavens opened and the Father spoke audibly and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I want to make God happy. You ain't going to do it outside of Christ." What's salvation? That effectual call. That Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the command came. Hear ye Him. Hear Him. Seeing Him, that obedient child. Obedient in love. A faithful servant. A good and faithful servant. And the Master of all, the Lord of all. That's our constraint, knowing Him, what He did for His people, a hell-deserving people that are not those things. He fulfilled it for us. Everything required of you, I'm going to do it for you. That's our motivation as children, as fathers, as servants, and as masters, as bosses. He's our motivation. Now that we have this understanding, like that eunuch, Philip came and talked. He said, "Scoot over, let me show you. Show what that means." Now that we see the love of God in Christ for His sheep, for His people. That love constrains us. Here's how we apply it in our walk in this world. Look here in Ephesians 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Physical children. The practical application. How does this hit you? As long as what mom and dad says is according to God's word, you obey it. It's the right thing to do. That's doing the right thing. And you honor them. Look here in verse 2. "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Here's a commandment that in Exodus 12 had a promise attached to it. You honor your father and your mother, and you're going to have a long life to live on this earth. And you'll have a better life to live. Mom and dad say, "Brush your teeth. Floss." That's going to save you a lot of time, money, and pain whenever you're grown up. There's a whole lot of diseases that start in the mouth and work throughout the body. They're not saying this to make themselves happy. Brush your teeth. You'll have a longer, happier life. Practically. You children of the kingdom of heaven. You children of God. Obey and honor your heavenly Father, and your life on this earth will be easier and better. Our final day is appointed. But the Lord says in His Word, your life will be extended. And I believe Him. I believe it. Verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Us earthly believing fathers. Don't push your children to wrath. What's that? The wrath of this world. Get all you can all you get, and then bury the can in the backyard. Well, you got a big job up in L.A.? Boy, you better take it. Oh, you got to go to New York City? London? That's fancy to go to college over in England, isn't it? Don't push them to that. You promote love. You nurture them in the Word. And you admonish them. In the Word of God. We remember what admonish means from the other day? It's to put in mind and to gently instruct. What's the best way I can show my children that the gospel is important to me? It should be important to them. How's the best way I can show them? For them to see it take priority in my life. Gospel of God takes priority in my home. At mealtime. In trials especially. and in the attendance of public worship. Read Bruce's article from a bulletin today. That's the same thing we looked at as a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse. Our walk in this world, that the Lord may use that to make them come hear the preaching of the gospel, and that's how He saves folks. They may see Christ in you and want to know who you know. I heard a son say that one time about his father. He said, I want to know what he knows. I want to know the God that man knows. Spiritually, you older ones in the faith, you fathers, as Paul told Timothy, you point young believers to Christ. You nurture them and you gently instruct them. What's the best way to do that? You encourage them to attend service faithfully. The Lord sent you to nurture. You that are strong in the faith, He sent you to nurture, not to plant. The Lord sent you to gently put them in mind, not to water. Here's where the Lord's going to speak to His people. First week of July up in Rescue, the Lord's going to speak to His people up there. That's where He's going to be. I'll tell you about it. Verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You that have jobs, you work as unto the Lord. Whatever is put in your hand, not just when the boss is looking, eye service, man pleaser. Oh, here comes the boss. That was always the opposite for me. I'd work as hard as I could, and as soon as I started messing up, that's when the boss showed up. You know? I always worked backwards, didn't it? Kept me humble. We work as unto the Lord, as if Christ Himself was standing right there across from me saying, sweep these floors. That's how we ought to sweep floors. You honor your employers. The Lord gave you that job. And He rules and reigns in the heart of your managers and your bosses and your employers too. Same as He does everybody else on earth. Now you spiritual servants, if the Lord's put something in your hand to do, my dad said, you hit it like you live, hard and fast. You put all yourself into it. Give it all you got. I should strive in study and in prayer to go just as hard as I can. To serve as if the Lord told me, you sit down and read this. You pray. Like His disciples, I feel so many times, the Lord said, you sit here and pray. We're going to pray together. And then He come back. He said, you couldn't even make it an hour? Glad He's my faithful servant. Verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with Him. You bosses, and anyone that knows Christ that may someday be a boss, you treat your employees like you'd like to be treated. Don't threaten to fire them over every little thing. Physically, that'll work out good for you, carnally. But you lead in a gracious spirit just as Christ our Lord led us and embraced us in His bosom. There's a lot more in this text here. A whole lot more. Good instruction for us. But I think that's all I'm going to cover today. Lord willing, we'll come back here at another time and look at each of these. But next week, I want to look at the whole armor of God. So often we quote this, don't we? And I saw a little tiny fella, y'all know, you've seen on the news a whole bunch, a general. He wouldn't take his own body armor off. He'd come out of the helicopter and he'd stick his arms out. And those guys that worked for him would run up and they'd take his helmet off of him and they'd take his body armor off of him. I looked at my general I worked for and I said, don't you get no ideas. You can take your own stuff off. But in old times, in the medieval times and all those big coats, chain mail and all that, you don't put the armor on by yourself. It's got to be put on you. A servant has to put the armor on you to prepare you for battle. I pray the Lord be with us till then.